Hopefully you noticed as we sang the songs, the theme as we're looking at the idea of being satisfied. And in Esther chapter 1, where we're going to start out, and then we'll be bouncing around through the scripture some this morning, looking at this idea. Esther 1, I want to read the first 9 verses, be page 483 in the Chair Bible. Scripture tells us, now in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. In those days, when a king Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the capital, in the 3rd year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him. While he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. When these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict, there is no compulsion. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. Let's pray together and then look at the background here and then follow through the idea in the Bible. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at the Word today, help us to examine our own lives to see where we may be pursuing that which does not satisfy. Lord, it's easy to be caught up with those around us as they grasp for all that is considered the American dream. And Lord, it is just a dream. We know that only you fully satisfy. And help us to be reminded of that. And if there's one here who is yet to trust Christ, that they would understand that apart from the bread of life, they will never have spiritual satisfaction. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In studying this, it's interesting. There's a little bit of debate about who this Ahasuerus is, because that name is probably the Hebrew for the king that was over Persia at the time. But most likely, Xerxes fits the time period. And he was a man who was very opulent, very lustful, just like most of the powerful men of Bible times, and even in our day and age, that used their wealth very much for themselves. And as you read this, the opulence is really overwhelming, isn't it? Now, whether the 180 days was an actual feast too or not, or some believe that might have been the time that was gathering all the officials to come in and be there, and the leaders of the army, probably not the whole army, but your captains and your generals and, you know, the ones over, you know, that were more important leaders in the army. And so maybe, you know, remember how large is this province that he's over, or area? From India to Ethiopia. Get a map out and check that out. That's a big chunk of land. That was pretty much the known world of that day. And as you study, remember in Daniel, and he talks about the different kingdoms coming, Babylon took up a big chunk of the world and was probably the most elaborate, and that's why he was called the head of gold. And then you come to Persia, and the quality drops a little bit, but the extent of the kingdom goes further. Then you get to Greece, and the kingdom goes even further until you come to Rome and really controls a big chunk of land. So here you are, a man that is over 127 provinces. He has all that his day and age could desire. It talks about this 7-day feast, at least, you know. It pictures maybe gathering all these people and they're coming in different groups, and he's just taking that 6-month period to show them all his stuff and how important he is and all his servants and the money he has and things like that. But even if it's just the 7-day feast, think about that, feeding all these officials and then the people of the city that bothered to show up too, which it says small and great. It wasn't just, you know, the important people. If you wanted a free meal, you showed up. And you ladies can appreciate that. My wife all the time, when, you know, we have the community feast down there, oh, let's go there. That's, you know, that's one less meal you have to deal with. Oh, you want to invite us out? Sure, we'll go. And so for 7 days, they ate, and it probably wasn't just, you know, peanut butter and jelly. This was very fancy food, and then notice the drinking too. And the idea there is probably no compulsion, is the idea of no restraint. In other words, he's bringing out the best stuff, and you can have as much as you want. That's why, as we'll go into starting next week and see when Vashti is called and she refused to come, part of the reason is probably this is a bunch of drunk men. And he's trying to show her off. Well, you know how that might go. So here he is, and he is just, you know, it looks like, man, you got it all. But what's interesting, history tells us, and we believe what's happening here in chapter 1, is he is preparing his kingdom for his next big engagement, and that is to go beat Greece, because Greece beat his daddy, and he wants to make it right. Does that sound a little familiar? Bushes? So you see history repeating itself, right, over and over again. And so he's going to go fight Greece, and it's almost like this is a big pep rally. Get everybody together, get all fired up, rah, rah, we're big, we're important, we got lots of money, we've got a great army. Go get him. And he's doing all this. And think about that. Here's a man, he already controls most of the known world, but it's not enough. Does that tell you something? So what we want to look at here is what God has to say about being satisfied with what he has given, what is most important, and the things that can distract us from that. First of all, let's look at the distraction part. Turn to page 646 in the Chair Bible. That is Proverbs 23. What's the thing that probably distracts us the most? Well, we can talk about stuff, but back up one, and it's the stuff that gets us the stuff, right? Money. We all need it to live. You know, try going down to Ridley's and saying, well, you know, here's my shopping cart. Okay, I'm just walking out the store. You'll meet the Kemmer police real quickly. But in Proverbs chapter 23, the Bible reminds us of the fleetingness of money. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Feel like that sometimes, right? Paycheck comes in, okay, great, and then all of a sudden this breaks down. That happens. Medical bills. So, bye-bye. There goes the eagle, flying away. And, of course, the book of Job is an illustration of that. Go to page 491. Page 491, Job chapter 1. Just back a couple books in the Bible. Here's a man who the Bible describes as the most important person of his era, financially, godly-wise, and all that. And it tells us his possessions. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. That's in verse 3. That's, you know, we would say in our day and age, that would be like a Bill Gates, you know, or, you know, somebody that they don't have to sit and say, I wonder if I can afford this. You ever, and that's part of our struggle a lot of times, is what we look at these things and we say, boy, wouldn't it be nice to be like that? This problem comes up, just write a check. And you can get to the front line. So I'll even pay more so you can work on my car first, or you'll fix this, you know, you'll come do this, or you'll work on my house. I'll pay you extra wages. And we say, you know, that'd be kind of fun. You ever, you know, you go on a cruise maybe, or you go to a resort and you pay everything and then you get all the food you want there. And you do that for a while, and you say, boy, this could be the life. But then you realize after a while, are you really accomplishing anything? You come back from that, maybe refreshed, and you enjoy that. But, you know, there's people that live their lives that way, and you start realizing, but what's the point, ultimately, other than you're spending money and you're lavishing on yourself? So, but here he is, very wealthy. But what happens? Well, starting in verse 14, the satanic attack comes by God's permission. But it says, there came a messenger to Job and said, and this all happens on the same day. It says, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck them down with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. while he's yet speaking. So picture this. It's just, they line up. Satan makes it sure that it's just like, boom, 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 and you're, oh. The next one, what happens? The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Isn't it nice? He made sure one had escaped so he'd get the bad news. And then, while he's yet speaking, verse 17, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants and the edge of the sword. With the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house and fell upon the young people, and they're all dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. You lost all your possessions and all your family but just your wife. And Satan leaves her so she can nag him about cursing God and dying. And this is a reminder. You can accumulate a lot and God can take it away just like that. Stock market crash of 29. And we've, even in our lifetime, some of us have seen the economic ups and downs and times when it was very difficult. Money comes and money goes. And they don't endure, and we need to be reminded of that. And remember, we just read Psalm 73. Asaph, what is he saying? It's easy to look at these people that are so well off. And God seems to be giving them good stuff, and nothing bad's happening to them. And they're wicked people. They're ungodly people. And we like to say, why? It's not fair. And Asaph's to the point where he's ready to give up. He says, why am I living a godly life? I'm just barely getting by. And these guys are strutting down the street, you know, riding in the best chariot, living in the best house. And here I am. But remember what he stopped and said that stopped the jealousy. I remembered their end. We have to get the eternal perspective, folks. And realize, no matter how fat and sleek and wonderful people are doing, if they die without Christ, where do they go? Not where we want to go. Like a fire for eternity. But it does cause envy if we're not careful. And it can dominate our focus. Turn over to Luke chapter 21. It's page 1047 in the Chair Bible. Luke chapter 21. Jesus is talking about his return here. He says, verse 34, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. And you say, oh, yeah, no, that's not good. That'll definitely distract you. But then notice the next phrase. And cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Our focus can get just in making a living, getting by. It's not, I'm not trying to get rich. I'm just trying to feed my family and pay the bills. But I lose sight of the Lord and what's eternal. And that's easy for all of us to do. Then look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, page 1180, there in the Chair Bible. This is where Paul is reminding Timothy as a minister how he is to share with people who are well-to-do in the congregation that he is a minister of. Page 1180, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Notice the next verse. It doesn't say money, but it says what? The love of money is root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. When money becomes your God, then guess what? God's no longer your God. And you may trample people to get there, whatever it takes. You see, in the workplace a lot of times, why is there all this jealousy? Everybody's wanting to work their way up the ladder to be the boss or to make more money, to get better benefits, whatever. And oftentimes it's whatever it takes to do it. And whoever I crush on the way, well, too bad. And he's saying, many people who maybe at one time were going to church and claimed to be Christians, all of a sudden the pursuit of money became everything. And what happens? Well, I got to work extra because I got the boat and I've got the four-wheeler and I've got, you know, this and that fun thing, and I've got to work more time, or I've got all these things, now I've got to use them, and suddenly they're not in church anymore. They're not walking with God because their stuff has become their God, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You need to warn the people, watch out. Not only can the cares of this life, just trying to get by, but then trying to have more, and then justifying, well, if I put all this money into this more, I need to use it. And well, my only days off are Saturday and Sunday. And so you folks know, we've told you before, we go to Manila every Sunday. And it's amazing how many people every weekend drive from Salt Lake Valley all the way up there and back, and they have these massive campers, and some of the massive campers are also towing boats behind them. Is it okay? Go enjoy that. But, you know, some that drives them every weekend. And the joke is, when you stop in Mountain View at Maverick, you meet the Utah Navy going home because they've been at the reservoir all weekend. And we laugh, but, you know, it can happen to any of us. We get to the point where, okay, finally I'm meeting the bills and I'm getting a little ahead. And then it's, oh, now what can I do with my money? And we can fall into the trap of allowing it to dominate our focus. So those are things that are our distractions, the riches and the possessions. What is the way we should be focused? What should be important? Well, turn back to Matthew 6, page 964. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laid it out very clearly. Verse 19, starting there, verse 19, page again, 964 in the Chair Bible. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." What happens to them? Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. And boy, in our country, they're really doing a lot now, aren't they? "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice how he puts the phrasing. We would almost flip it around and say, well, where your heart is, there your treasure will go. But he's saying, what you put your money and time into is going to draw your heart. That's just natural. Those of you who like sports, you don't watch a football game for three quarters and then quit if it's close. Or it goes into overtime, you go, oh, overtime. Eh, I don't want to be bothered. Now you want to see who won? I just spent 3 hours watching this thing. I got to know who won. Where your treasure is, there goes your heart. What you put your time and money into, that's where your heart's going to go. And Jesus understood that. And he says, you need to have an eternal perspective. Yes, we need to take care of things down here. We have responsibilities. But if I'm pouring all my life into stuff here, you know, we get up and say, hey, this missionary has this need, or this is what's happening in Papua New Guinea with our one missionary. And if we're not giving to that and praying for that person, it's kind of like, oh, that was nice. But if you've been praying for them, you look at the thing before we have before the service with the different ones, you're giving to help support them, then you're into that. It's like, yes, somebody got saved there. God did this for them. It makes a difference, doesn't it? If we're actually involved as opposed to we're just like watching. And so he's saying we need to lay up treasure in heaven. Then go back to Isaiah 55, page 731 in the Chair Bible. Isaiah is writing a nation that has strayed far from God. They're still going through the religious motions, but their heart's far from him. And he starts out the book basically saying, quit coming and worshiping. One of the other prophets talks about actually closing the doors to the temple because you guys are just, it's all ceremonial. Your heart's not in it. You're not living for me. But here's a wonderful invitation to the nation. Chapter 55, verse 1. Come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. How do you buy and then eat without money and without price, as he says? Then verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Stuff of this life. Material things. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And then go down to verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So what he's picturing here is the nation has been pursuing pleasure. They've been pursuing everything other than God. And God's saying, you need to pursue me because that's how you'll be satisfied. And you can't buy it. You can't pay for it. And the psalmist talks about the redemption of a man's soul is priceless. You can't. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid for that. You can't come up with enough money to cover your sin. And so Isaiah is reminding us we need to pursue God. And John chapter 6, page 1059, Jesus gives us really the New Testament parallel to Isaiah 55. In a sense, he's basically saying, I'm the fulfillment of that. Context, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, which we believe was more like 15 to 20, because it says it was just the men that were numbered. and there were women and children there too, with a boy's lunch. And then he leaves because he knows they're trying to make him a king so that they can have a wonderful welfare state. Oh, we don't have to go buy groceries at Ridley's anymore. Jesus can take a lunch and feed everybody. This is wonderful. We can quit our job. He heals everybody. Hey, we don't have any more medical bills. This is great. And they pursue him around the lake and find him. And Jesus, as he has to do over and over again, is take them from the physical, the bread they ate, and bring them to the spiritual, the bread they really need. He says this in verse number 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And notice their response. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They're all works oriented. That's the Jewish background. Keep the law. Do this. Do that. Notice Jesus' answer. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Not that you do more. And it shows there's a spiritual hunger there because they've been doing all the law and it never satisfied because it didn't take away their sin. And Jesus is saying, you need to come to me. And then in verse 35, he goes further and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And of course, they're scratching their heads and they're talking about, Moses gave us that manna from heaven. And no, he's not talking about physical bread anymore. But that's our nature, isn't it? We live here. We see this stuff. We want to know how we can make do in this life. And Jesus is trying to say, you need to focus on the eternal, your soul. And he's saying, I can completely satisfy. Just as if you're hungry and you go and you sit down on a meal, you go to Ahasuerus' banquet, you go away full. Well, Jesus says, you come to me and you're going to go away spiritually full. But you have to come to him. And then we want to wind this up with, how can we be content? How can we truly be satisfied? You know, it's just like when you walk in the grocery store, you know, what do they tell you? When you go shopping for groceries, when are you supposed to go? Right before a meal or right after a meal? Yeah, not before the meal. Because then you come home and say, why did I buy that? All these chips and cookies, but where's the stuff we really need, right? It looked good. But if I go when I'm full, guess what? I'm just going to go get what I need. And the Bible wants us to be content. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, page 1180. Right in there where there's the warning about pursuing riches, the desire to be rich, and the love of money being destructive. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Notice Paul doesn't say we should be, he says we will be. That should be our goal as believers. If God gives us more, great. But if I have the necessities, I should be thankful and satisfied. But our problem is what? But I see what my neighbor's driving. And I see all the people taking off this weekend, heading to the lake with the really big boats and all the neat stuff. And they're loading up the side-by-side. And I don't have all that stuff. Or I do, but mine's old. And I have to work on it all the time. What a bummer. That's what can get in our heads. And Paul's saying, step back for a minute and say, God, you met my needs. Isn't that great? And then verse 17, here's what he has to say to the ones that are well-to-do. He writes, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. I'm better than you. That's why I got more than you. I mean, let's be honest. That is a big human temptation. Is it? If I've got more than you, it's because I'm better than you. Or God likes me more than you. Actually, it might be God's testing you to see if you can handle it or you're going to make a mess of things. And riches can be a judgment, folks. Because many a family, once they get really rich, family life stinks. You're just all out spending money and not spending any time together or who knows what. So not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches. Remember, it flies away, Proverbs tells us. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Remember, where did you get it if you have more than others? It's still God. He's the one that physically is giving you the strength to go out and work. We've all read about people who win a lottery and then are poor a few years later. What does that tell you? Don't set your hope on riches. Be focused on God. And then Philippians chapter 4, page 1166, and we'll wind up here. Philippians 4, Paul writes, by no means a wealthy person, although as a member of the Sanhedrin, he could have become one if he had stayed in Judaism and not become a Christian. But here's what he writes to Philippians. And by the way, remember where he's writing from. Jail. Okay? And verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Notice he says, I've learned it. It takes time, folks. And we have to, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, work against our natural instincts to want more and to not be satisfied with what we have. So he says, I've learned it. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, sometimes he had more than he needed. Sometimes he had less. But he learned contentment in that. And then notice verse 13, a verse we quote all the time and we hear all the time, but we don't usually hear it in context. What does he say? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What did he just talk about? He talked about being content in every situation. That's the context. And the verse is wonderful in other contexts as well, but the main context is I can do everything God has for me, and I can live through every circumstance, whether it's abounding or struggling, in His strength. And that's the key to satisfaction, is our relationship to the Lord. And our relationship to the Lord isn't what it should be, guess what? Then we start trying to fill that God void with stuff, and it doesn't work, and then we try more and more until we turn back to God, where we have our full satisfaction. So, you know, it's easy to become envious of the Ahasuerus types, isn't it? Our day and Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos. And you see these guys, you know, and they'll be there with this yacht that, you know, fills a city block. And you say, wow. Or they got their private jet and they can fly wherever they want, whenever they want. They have everything money can buy. But Asaph reminds us that the eternal focus changes everything. Question number one, have you taken the bread of life? Is Jesus your personal Savior, the one that will satisfy you spiritually? And then, Christian, are you learning to be content? Let's pray. Lord, as we begin Esther, we see a man who seemed to have everything but wanted more. That tells us something. Satisfaction doesn't come from more stuff, more money, more power. It comes from knowing and pursuing you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us as believers to be content with what we have, not with more, but to be thankful for what you have given to us. And Lord, if there's one here who is still struggling with that because Jesus is not their Savior, help them to cry out to you this day, recognizing that to do the work of God, we're to believe on Him God has sent, the Lord Jesus, and that their trust would be in Him for salvation. Go with us now, Lord. May we live in such a way that the lost around us see that you are our contentment. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.